give us discernment. Father, it's just great to be together. Thank you for the power of your word. We love your word, Lord. We realize that so often we learn so much about ourselves and about our world and most of all about you as we open the word. And we pray today in these moments that we give to you, we pray that we may have ears to hear whatever your spirit is trying to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've revealed the fact that I listened to last Sunday's sermon. I don't think there's any particular significance that I heard it in the bath, apart from giving you the encouragement of knowing that I've washed, which is you may not have assumed. But it does cause me to say, quite seriously, we should be blessed by the technology that we've been given in recent years. You know, it is fantastic that I was able to enter into the experience you had last Sunday, and we have such resources available to us so widely. We should thank God. I know there's a downside to modern technology, that's boring. We're blessed, and that's great. And so if you were around last Sunday, you heard that we're looking at the truly sayings, the sayings that Jesus made to his people at the time, where he was insisting, this is the truth. I tell you the truth. And today's statement is really interesting, and I'm so grateful I've been given it. I love being given a passage to look at. It's good for me. It makes me think and work hard and get out the commentaries and see what God is saying. But this is a really interesting chapter, which I've not spent a lot of time looking at in recent times. What was the relationship, is the key question, between John the Baptist and Jesus? You say, well, we know they're related. That's great. We learnt that when Mary went to see her kinswoman, Elizabeth, when she was carrying John the Baptist, when she was pregnant. So we know that there was a family relationship. We know about that. We know, because it happens early on in the story of Jesus' ministry, that John the Baptist was baptizing people in the River Jordan, and he was proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near. And he was proclaiming that people needed to repent. Then that amazing moment when Jesus goes to John to be baptized. You think, how embarrassing is that? John the Baptist thinks, good heavens, you know, who am I to baptize Jesus? But he does do so, and as Jesus comes out of the water, the Spirit came upon him like a dove, and there's a voice from heaven that declares, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So we know that. John the Baptist is then imprisoned. Okay, so when Jesus begins his ministry, he is in prison. And Jesus starts his ministry with the same message as John the Baptist: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We don't know how well they really knew one another, but whatever, it comes as a bit of a surprise, doesn't it? That here in chapter 11, John, from prison, is asking the question, well, Jesus, are you the real thing? You think, he should have known that. You know, surely he should have worked that one out by now. But no, he's asking the question, are you the one who should come, or should we expect someone else? What's the truth? And we know the answer because we just heard it. Jesus says, well, go back to John and see what you hear and report what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So he said, there's the evidence. It's what you see. Yes, I am the one who was to come. So Jesus then goes on from there. So he's affirmed to John what his ministry is and that he is the one who's been sent. But Jesus then goes on to affirm the importance of John the Baptist's ministry, now in prison. Really important, he says, I tell you the truth, get this, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. What, no one greater than John the Baptist? the messenger, the one preparing for Jesus. Jesus says, no, he's number one. I can imagine a group of Jewish scholars might sit around thinking, are you really serious? So John the Baptist is better than the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's going one, isn't it? That John the Baptist is greater than Moses, the giver of the law? That he's greater than King David, the revered King David? Jesus says, no, John the Baptist is number one. And now get the bombshell. You're only going to get the bombshell if you have heard what I've just said. The bombshell is going to get even bigger. Jesus now says, I tell you the truth. Truly, I tell you the truth. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. That is to say, the old era, the Old Testament, if you like, what is before, it pales into insignificance in comparison with what happens through Jesus' life and ministry. So it's a really powerful statement, isn't it? Tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Just so, you know this kingdom of heaven thing that Jesus brought in? It turns everything upside down, doesn't it? So who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's the most humble person. Who is this least in the kingdom of heaven? Is then sort of the most arrogant, awkward Christian you can imagine. Don't give me their names. But I mean, just saying, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than this great John the Baptist. What's the point of this? It's to say that in the ministry of Jesus, something totally new has come into the world. Totally new. This great new kingdom that he has come to brought in. Now, what is the think kingdom this morning? In a sense, the question as I prepared during the week was really, the question was, so what's so great about this kingdom of God? Why is it so great? Why is it so much better than what went on before? Kingdom needs to be at the center of our thinking as a church. Because kingdom, it happens wherever God is king. And our job as a church is to do the will of God. And where we do the will of God, God's kingdom comes here on earth. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? The family prayer, which Jesus says, the example of how we should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's what it's all about. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're doing as a church is seeking to do the will of God, to bring about the kingdom of God. Isn't that exciting? That's our business. That's what we're called to be. I hope as we come to worship God, as we share in these beautiful things together, we're getting a glimpse of the kingdom of God. We're seeing everything that's right. As we sing these wonderful songs, as we pray, as we have fellowship together, as we hear God's word, we're getting a glimpse of the kingdom of God, seeing things in their right place. Let's be clear about it. You know, we do live in a real world where God is not king. He's not king. Let's not play games. He is not acknowledged as the king of this nation. That is not how it is. So what we're looking for all the time as we seek to build the kingdom, we seek to see glimpses of what it is for God to be in charge. It happens here on a Sunday, happens here in worship, happens tea and coffee afterwards, as we have fellowship together. We want God to be at the center of everything. It happens during the week. I had a blessed Monday. I was here for the whole day last Monday and happened to have the opportunity of going to the coffee shop pastors meeting on Monday afternoon, which was a lovely time. It was a great, great moment. I hope you recognize the significance of what happens through the World's Place coffee shop day by day. It is a staggering ministry. Some of you I'm looking at, you are intimately involved. You know immeasurably more than I do about it. Some of you possibly don't know much about it. Can I just say what we're seeking to do there is to bring the kingdom here to Eastleigh as it is in heaven, no less. That's what it's about. It's about doing things which please God. As we know, because we've read the New Testament, we've read the Gospels, Jesus loved food. Jesus loved hospitality. That's a big part of it. What we're doing in Wells Place is welcoming Eastleigh, saying, come, have tea and coffee, have fantastic food. Hope you have experienced it yourself. But we're not doing it as a sort of social job because that's just a nice thing. We're doing it because we want people to meet with the living God. It would be lovely for there to be more pastors for the coffee shop. This isn't specifically a recruiting drive, but if you hear the Lord saying it, please be obedient. Because we're trying to bring the kingdom here to earth. We want people to have places where they can come and be listened to and bring the burdens of their life, bring the joys of their life. Meet people who will just sit with them and share with them. Fantastic. All that we do, the children's and youth work, fantastic. Be very grateful for what God does in this church through the children's and youth work. What are we trying to do? We're trying to say to children and young people, the best thing in all the world is for you to have God as your king, to base your life on him. We want the kingdom to come into their lives. If you were to read my prayer diary, a very important part of what I do at the moment is to mentor people. I've got 8 people who I, in a disciplined way, mentor, which I just love to do, just such a privilege. They're not all ministers. Some are ministers. One is the chief executive of a charity. One's finance director of a sports company. But they're Christians. And I think particularly that conversation I have with those who are just in business, not just in business, they are in business, called by God to be in business. What we really spend time talking through more than anything else is, what does it mean for the kingdom to come into a working environment where profit is the natural king? But we want to serve God there. We want the kingdom to come into the office. We want the kingdom to come into the business. Can you get what I'm talking about? God wants to bring his kingdom here on earth. And through Jesus, something totally new came into the world. One of the things that's been central to our thoughts over the last few months has been this sensing that we have that God is calling us to have a vision for this church which has family at the center of it. Family is inclusive. If you're a single person, we're talking about you, belonging to family. If you're part of a nuclear family, standard family, that's great, that's part of it as well. If you're part of a single family, single parent family, that's brilliant, you're part of it as well. Family is about us all belonging. Belonging is the word. And we want to say to our community, God's desire for this community is for you to belong, really to belong. It's the work of the kingdom. God wants his kingdom to come here to Eastleigh as it is in heaven. It's so exciting. As I was walking with this through the week, I was thinking, okay, so in what way is our life so much better than John the Baptist? We're told that even the least are greater than John the Baptist. What are the things that are precious to us of which John knew nothing? Just as we come to the table, I want to give you 3 things. Firstly, the forgiveness of Jesus through the cross. It's extraordinary, isn't it? John the Baptist, bless him. You know, he prepared the way for Jesus, but he knew nothing of the cross. He was dead by the time Jesus died on the cross. Oh, sure, defensively, I want to say, on behalf of John's ministry, he had a great ministry, a really valuable ministry. It was a ministry for repentance. He called people to come and find forgiveness. But he was part of the Jewish system, and he sought to live with the Torah, the Word of God, the law of God in the Old Testament. And so if people wanted forgiveness, they had to work through the sacrificial system that was there, that was laid down They could be forgiven, but it was through going through this elaborate system that had been provided for in the Old Testament. But through Jesus, everything's different. Jesus died on the cross, and I say these things knowing that within moments we're going to be sitting around the family table. And we sit around the family table to remind ourselves that through the death of Jesus on the cross, the weight of our sins was taken upon Jesus. I love the book of the Hebrews. Let me just read a few verses from chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. This is staggering language. It used to be only the high priest who could go into the holy place. Now, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What he's saying is, the era of John the Baptist is gone. Great as he was, greater still is to know that Jesus died on the cross for you once for all. That he can solve the problem of your sin and mine. We're sinners. Thank you for the way in which you began our service, Toby. This thought of going into the new year, bright new year, without the burden of the past. There are so many people who actually are hardly able to live today because they haven't coped with the yesterdays. They still feel guilty. They still feel burdened, still dragging through life the things that haven't worked out well in the past. And that may be describing you. I don't know. It may. All I want you to know is the good news that Jesus wants to set you free from the burdens of the past. He wants to set you free from the junk, which it's so easy to accumulate. The junk of our failures, letting ourselves down, letting people down, making bad decisions. The Lord wants to put that in the past, to take the burden of that. Friends, we are so blessed to know that Jesus died on the cross for us. In a few moments, we're going to come to the table, and the invitation is to all of you. If you're willing to trust your life to Jesus, come and trust him. Come and give him the junk that is your past. Come, give him the burden. Accept his forgiveness and live a new life. So that's the first way in which we are ridiculously privileged, whoever we are, relative to John the Baptist. The second is that we know the transformation of the resurrection. If Jesus did not rise on the third day, then I'm out of a job and there was no point in us turning up in the first place. Paul is just as blunt about it as that. 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Thank you. And so is our faith. Just to make it absolutely clear, verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Everything turns on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. And John the Baptist knew nothing about that. He wasn't there. He was dead by that time. Friends, through the resurrection of Jesus, we have the affirmation that we can be made a new creation. We can be made totally new. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Friends, transformation doesn't happen instantly, doesn't happen immediately. It's a process. And we are in process, those of us who are following in the way of Jesus, we're still learning day by day what it means to know the power of the resurrection in our lives, to live in the way that Jesus would want. In a few moments at communion, we're going to pray for Aaron, who's going to go off this week for detox and rehab over the next few months. We want to pray for him. Why? Because we believe that God transforms people today. Not talking about something theoretical. We're talking about real lives, people we know amongst us now, made new by Jesus. God wants to transform us. He wants to make us new. As we go into this new year, I wonder how God wants to work on you. He's got work to do. If you don't know what that might be, talk to your nearest and dearest. So long as they're in an honest mood, they'll give you some clues, at least. There's work to be done on all of us to be transformed in the way of Jesus. We are so privileged, my friends, to live in days when we know, as John the Baptist did not, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and on the third day rose again. Thirdly, and it's almost painful, isn't it, to say this, John the Baptist didn't know about Pentecost. Didn't know about the gift of the Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus says we are so much more privileged, even the least of us, whoever that ends up being. We're so much more privileged than those who've gone before. God came, poured out his Spirit at Pentecost on his people. There wasn't a church until Pentecost. There wasn't a church until the Holy Spirit came upon those confused disciples, wondering which way to go, just hanging around in Jerusalem, praying, but not knowing what the future would be. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people. Be clear about this, friends. We can't do this kingdom of God stuff by ourselves. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to give gifts to us. He has given gifts. He wants to give more gifts to this church so that we can be this family church that he intends us to be. You can't do it yourself. You can't turn yourself into a great youth leader. Did you think you could do that? You can't. Oh, you may think you're great at working with children. Do you think you can make that happen? You can't. It's only as the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we can do these spiritual things for him. You thought you could be a great preacher. Just study a bit more, do a few more courses. You need the Holy Spirit. You thought you could be a great prayer. So you're spending a bit more time doing it. You need the Spirit to be upon you. You thought you could be a good pastor because you're such a lovely person. And you probably are. But you can't pastor. Not in a way that's going to help God. Unless you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, when we hear that list, those lovely things that we would all want for ourselves and the people around us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We want those things so much. I'm not saying go into this new week and try a bit harder. Just try. Grit your teeth. A bit more patience. Force that smile. A bit of joy. No. It happens through the Holy Spirit coming upon you. We cannot do this business, friends, without the power of the Holy Spirit. We are so privileged to live in these days. God wants to use this church mightily. He is using this church mightily. But he wants to use this church far more, and we will only do it as we allow our lives to be more filled with his Spirit. Jesus had a number of parables that he used on a number of occasions, and as I've gone through my life, I've picked up my own parables, and one of them that is precious to me, I may well have shared it with you before, I'm not bothered, it's a parable, and it speaks to me. When I was a young minister, once I was, don't go there. I didn't have a car. I had a girlfriend. Well, this will tell some of you how long ago it was. It was an old car at the time, but the girlfriend at the time had an Austin A40, smart car, red. But she couldn't always lend it to me, so I needed to get around in this Northamptonshire group of churches I was looking after at the time. And so somebody said, well, I've got an old moped I don't use. I learnt why they didn't use it. Anyway, they were very kind. Do you want to use it? So I didn't have any wheels. I needed wheels because that part of Northamptonshire is quite undulating. It might feel Northamptonshire is quite flat and middle of the country and stuff, but it's quite undulating. And it was a rural area. And so I borrowed this machine called Toby. Yeah, that, do you know, yeah, sorry, that hadn't occurred to me, was called Toby. That just happens. Don't draw any deep conclusions here. Yeah. But was called Toby. So Toby was great. It did the job, not incredibly powerful, but I got around, you know. And of course came, well, not of course, but one day, it came the day, kickstarted it, wouldn't do anything. I didn't know it, and I'm not very technical. It's not what I've chosen to do with my life, you know, it's my excuse. So I kickstarted it a number of times, and started kicking it in other places. You know, you just, if you're not very technical, wasn't going to do anything. So I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to push this wretched thing, this gift, to a garage where Dave worked. Dave was in the church, big, lovely guy, Dave, and I knew I'd get a good reception from Dave, and it wasn't too far away, so I pushed this wretched thing to Dave. And Dave came out of the garage, hey, John, oh, great to see you. I wasn't expecting to see you. Oh, no, sure you weren't. Anyway, I said, oh, Dave, you know, I'm really sorry that it just won't work. It won't just work. And I can remember this moment still, and it is a long time ago. He looked at the vehicle. He looked very relevantly at the petrol tap. It's not a happy story, this. There's no good way of telling it. I hadn't turned the petrol on. The tap was off. That was what I'd forgotten to do. I was sitting on very good quality and quite a large quantity of petrol. I just hadn't turned the petrol tap on. Stupid. So, very embarrassing, big smiles. Oh, thanks, Dave, great to see you. You know, sped off. Will you get this? Here's the parable. Brothers and sisters, we're sitting on the power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting. We're not like the people 2,000 years ago, the day of Pentecost, waiting for the Holy Spirit to be given. The Holy Spirit has been given. It's quite a crude analogy, but so often the problem is we haven't turned it on. We haven't said, Holy Spirit, I need you in this youth work. I need you in the coffee shop. I need you in my ministry. I need you in my office. I need you in my school. I need you in my home life. And the Lord today is saying, welcome me. Turn me on. Give space to me in your life. Friends, we are so privileged, even the least amongst you, whoever you are, don't like the language, but even the least amongst us is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because we know that Jesus died on the cross for us. Because we know that on the third day he rose again so that our lives can be transformed. Because we know that God in his love has sent to us his Spirit to enable us to do these great things. In this bright new year, may we have the joy of knowing those things to be true for us so that we here in Eastleigh Baptist Church can do the will of God and bring God's kingdom here to Eastleigh as it is in heaven. Amen.